In Canada, some years ago, a teacher bought a lottery ticket at the end of the summer term. Bought it in a petrol station, I believe, in Toronto, and put it on his fridge and took off for his summer vacation. Backpacking around Europe, counting his pennies or cents as it's Canada, unaware of the fact that he had millions of dollars waiting for him at home, as his was the winning lottery ticket. There it was, stuck on the fridge. It wasn't until he was back teaching at school that he decided to check a stack of tickets at a grocery store. At first he thought he'd won $21,000. And that made him pretty happy. Then he talked on the phone to the lottery company, and the spokesman said, no, it's $21 million. He dropped the phone. He said, I was frozen. I couldn't believe it. Not surprisingly, he didn't turn up to work the following day as he went to collect his prize. I don't know, I didn't research whether he went back to his job. Now, I'm not a great believer in lottery and get-rich-quick schemes, etc. But I really like that image of something worth $21 million hanging on the fridge door. It sits there for months as just a piece of paper. But eventually, it's recognised as something of value, but not enough value to change his life. $21,000, not enough to change a life, although some of you might think differently. But it's only later that the full value of that ticket is realised and everything changes. Today we're coming to one of the most important passages, in my view, in Galatians. The Apostle Paul has been writing about the value of the gospel and how it changes everything. I want you to think of a similar picture. For many of us, we've picked up the gospel at some point in our lives. But some of us have put it on the fridge and basically forgotten about it. We're living our lives counting the pennies or cents. The truth of the gospel, that Jesus Christ has made a way for us to be accepted by God through his sacrificial death, is hanging there on our fridge. But we haven't seen its full value. It hasn't yet become real to us in any way. But I hope that many of us have perhaps reached the stage where it's starting to get real for us. There was a point at which the teacher thought that ticket was worth $21,000. That may be the case for some of us with the gospel. When you win $21,000 or pounds, you can have some fun, but it's not going to change your life permanently. You can buy a car, a new TV, or possibly go on a holiday or whatever. But you're probably not going to quit your job if you have one. Some of us have the gospel and it's been a nice addition, but it hasn't fundamentally changed everything about our life. So today, in our One Gospel, One Family series, we're going to be considering living in line with the gospel from the second half of Galatians 2. The passage in Galatians 2 is about getting to the next level, where the gospel isn't something just hanging on our fridge or something that we think is a valuable but not life-changing bit of news. This passage is about getting to the next level so that we realise that the gospel changes everything. This is a hard level to reach, and we're going to see how easy it is today to not be there. But my goal is that you'll see how important it is. And to give us some respite from my voice, Liz is going to read the passage to us.
Galatians 2, verse 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. But if in our endeavour to be justified in Christ we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose.
Thanks, Liz. I'd encourage you, if you've got your Bibles, to keep them open there, but I will be referring to the different sections, and I'll display them on the screen as we go through. The message of this passage is this: don't just believe the gospel. Cash it in so that you live in line with the gospel. And in this passage, we're going to see two things. First, we're going to see how easy it is to believe the gospel but not live in line with it. And then we're going to see that we must convince ourselves of some key facts so that we don't just believe the gospel, but that we live in line with it. So first of all, it's easy to believe the gospel but live like we don't. Verses 11 to 14 of our passage, those first few verses. Do you remember when the teacher thought that he had a $21,000 ticket instead of a $21 million ticket? That's the stage I'm talking about here. It's easy to know the gospel and, in fact, to be a believer in Jesus Christ. And even be, dare I say it, a leader of a church or a smaller group. And not live fully in line with what the gospel is. Paul shows us this in verses 11 to 14. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him face to face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? So here's the situation. Earlier in Galatians, we read of one meeting that had already taken place between Peter and Paul. Paul visited Jerusalem, which was Peter's home turf, and there they agreed that they were on the same page when it came to the gospel. We're accepted by God on the basis of Jesus and his death on the cross, taking the punishment that should be ours and nothing else. You don't have to add anything. They both agreed with this at that meeting, and they also agreed that this applies equally to everyone. Let's scroll forward. We're now reading here of a second meeting that takes place, this time on Paul's home turf. Peter has come up to Antioch, which has a healthy population of both Jews and Gentiles. If there's ever a city that has to deal with how the gospel applies both to Jews who keep the Jewish law and Gentiles who don't, then Antioch is such a city. And it's here in Antioch that Peter faces a problem. He's previously eaten with Gentiles. This was a huge deal if you were Jewish. The dietary laws were incredibly strict, and Peter breaks them knowing that the dietary laws of the Old Testament no longer apply. But now Peter gets some pushback. Some people come and pressure Peter to eat separately and to keep the Jewish dietary laws. And Peter does. Remember, Peter is a key leader in the church. All of a sudden, the barrier that Jesus has torn down between Jews and Christians was being built up again. Peter absolutely believed the gospel, but in his behaviour, he was acting as if he didn't. So look at what Paul does. He confronts Peter publicly to his face. Paul here was, as they say up north, saying it as it was, as it is, or calling a spade a spade. Okay, this was such an important issue that Paul doesn't deal with it privately. Paul gets to the heart of the issue in verse 14. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, it says. This was the crux of the issue. You have the truth of the gospel, that we can only be accepted by God on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. Then you have the challenge of walking in a straight line or in a line with the gospel. You can believe the gospel and yet live as if you don't. That is what Paul is saying. And the picture that Paul uses is of walking straight. Don't know if anybody here has ever been accosted by a police officer suspected of being drunk in charge of a vehicle or whatever, but you'll know that, and I don't know whether they still definitely do it, they sometimes ask you to try and walk in a straight line or down a straight line, etc. Paul is, if you like, giving us the gospel sobriety test. He's asking us to look at how we live to see if we're walking straight in line with the truth of the gospel. And in Peter's case, he isn't. And it's causing tremendous damage. Think about this. Peter is one of the leaders of the church. If anyone gets the gospel, it's him. And yet he doesn't fully get it. This shows us how hard it is to fully bring ourselves in line with the gospel. The best of us get it, and at the same time, we really don't. This passage shows us how hard it is for us really to bring our lives, everything, the way we think, the way we feel and act, in line with the profound truth of the gospel. The Christian writer Tim Keller says, Christian living is a continual realignment. That means going in the right direction and sort of aligned in line with it. A continual realignment process of bringing everything in line with the truth of the gospel. So in verses 11 to 14, in summary, Paul says it's easy to believe the gospel, but live like we don't. So where does Paul go from here? Well, in the rest of the chapter, verses 15 to 21, he instructs us to convince ourselves, yourself, of some key points, key facts, so you don't just believe the gospel, but you live in line with it. What Paul does here in the rest of the chapter is to tell us not just to believe the gospel, but to actually walk straight in accordance with the truth of the gospel. He's telling us how to take the ticket off our fridge and actually cash it in, so that we receive not its partial, part value, but its full, huge value. And this is really the theological heart of Galatians, cashing in on the full gospel. So how do we move from just believing the gospel to living in line with it? Well, really, there are three key facts outlined by Paul in the rest of Galatians 2. Key fact one, realize that nobody is accepted by God based on his or her own performance. This gets to the heart of the issue. The problem we have in living in line with the gospel is that we have a really hard time believing that we're completely accepted on the basis of what Jesus has done rather than what we have done. We like to have, we have to earn God's approval rather than really believing in the depths of our being that Jesus has already done this for us. It's a bit like if we are caught speeding. I have to confess I have. Okay, I've been caught speeding once. Okay. This will result in separation from me of some money. If I kept doing it, potentially it would result in the separation from me of my driving license. No pleading with the authorities saying, but I'm a nice man, I'm good, I keep the laws of the road all the other time, will stop me being separated from that money as a fine. The penalty for sin is separation for God, from God, a fine that is owed. But Jesus stepped in to pay the fine, and no amount of good works earns acceptance and forgiveness by God. So Paul says in verses 15 and 16 to remind you, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Really sort of laboured it, going round, etc. there. But he made his point clear, Paul. Now, here is how it works. We're declared righteous not because we have lived perfect lives, but because Jesus has lived a perfect life and paid the penalty for our sins on the cross. But we still live as if we have to earn God's approval. Some of us. Many of us. That's the very truth that Peter is compromising when he refused to eat with the Gentiles. He was living as if the old rules mattered, even though he believed that we're saved by what Christ has done. We keep slipping back, if you like, into religion of thinking that it's up to us. So the first thing we have to do is to beat into our heads that nobody is saved by what they do. The only hope that we have, no matter who we are, is what Jesus Christ has done. Nobody will stand before God one day and be vindicated based on their own righteousness. Not Peter, not Paul, not the Archbishop of Canterbury, not even Dave. Okay, nobody. Okay, we have to beat this into our heads. Nobody is accepted by God based on his or her performance. This is an amazing gift. And as a retired teacher, okay, the freedom from performance management, okay, is a great freedom. But the key fact number two, following on is that we need to realise that when we try to earn God's approval through our own performance, we're actually sinning. That sounds shocking, but it's true, and it's what Paul was saying here. Here's where it gets really serious. It's not just wrong-headed to think that we can earn God's righteousness. It's actually sinful. It's actually going against what God had planned and God wants. When we try to live as if we can earn God's approval, and when we make others think that they have to do certain things on their own to earn God's approval, we're not just making a mistake, we're sinning. In verses 17 to 19, we read, "But if in our endeavour to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what is torn down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God." Let's see if we can make sense of this. Paul is saying that all of us want to be put right with God. There's no advantage to being Jewish or religious. Everybody is a sinner. So what happens when we realise this? Well, what happens when good religious people start hanging out with people who are sinners? Doesn't that somehow contaminate us? Paul says no. He actually says when we try and keep the barrier up between us and everybody else, we're sinning. When we think that some are saved by pure grace, but that we're saved by grace plus our efforts, then we're sinning in two ways. First of all, we're sinning by bringing back a set of standards that no longer exists. If Jesus has done away with the law as a means of gaining acceptance, it's a sin to bring it back. We're rebuilding what has been torn down. It's a bit like many of you who are older and those that have seen pictures of it. The tearing down of the Berlin Wall, which was torn down. So the two sides of the German nation as was split up. And them deciding, no, we want to rebuild it. That would be seen as ludicrous and going against what the purpose of the original tearing down was. But secondly, we're sinning because the standards we're trying to bring back will condemn us. The problem is that if we try to justify ourselves by our performance, we'll end up condemned by the very standard we're trying to bring back. Do you see what I'm saying? Right? It's like politicians who work at passing strict new laws and then end up getting busted by the very laws they've created a few years, months earlier. I can't think of any politicians in the UK that might do that, can you? Paul says that the very standards we're trying to bring back are the standards that are going to end up condemning us. So what has Paul been saying so far? He's saying, he's been talking about how we do not just believe the gospel, but live in line with the gospel. How do we do it? He says we need to realise that nobody is saved by his or her own performance and realise that even to try is sinful. And finally, key point number three. We need to get the order right. In the last week, I've had the privilege reacquainting both Alex and Grace with some elements of very simple driving, because they're starting their driving lessons, and in Alex's case, restarting driving lessons after a break. And the importance of the order of things to do with the brake, the clutch, the accelerator, the gear stick, and so on is so important. Otherwise, you end up either stalling or juddering or whatever. And we need to get the order right when it comes to the following. The real issue in this passage is the order in which things happen. And here is how it goes. Paul is saying, unambiguously, clearly, that this is the order. You put your faith in Christ, you're accepted by God, then you do good works because of the work of the Holy Spirit in us. The problem is that the false teachers were putting the order this way. You put your faith in Christ, that's still at the front, you do good works, then you're accepted by God. Which is it? It seems such a small difference, but it makes all the difference in the world. Do we put our faith in Christ and find acceptance and then do good works? Or do we do good works and then get accepted by God? Paul says that it's definitely the first. We simply put our faith in Christ, our complete surrender and trust, and then we're accepted by God and begin to do differently. Let's think about Mass and get active in the gym. You believe that Mass can help you get fit. But you decide instead of going along to Mass's sessions that you'll get fitter yourself first of all, and then when you're reasonably fit, you will go along to Mass. Well, that is one option. But he would encourage you to reverse the last two. You believe in Mass. We all believe in Mass's capabilities to get along. You go along and are accepted by him into Get Active, and through that you get fitter. I had a friend, a family friend, who used to say, "I have to go round cleaning the house before the cleaner comes." It's a bit like that. Okay? Right? Look at what Paul writes. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." Here's what he's saying. We don't follow the false teacher's order that we need to believe in Christ and then try our best to live pleasing lives and then we're accepted. That is foolish, he says. No, we need to follow Paul's order. We put our faith in Christ, we come to the cross and we see what he's done and we know we're accepted and then we do good works. John Piper, a Christian author, puts it this way. You don't attain the benefits of the gospel by doing a little moral clean-up job on your life. You attain forgiveness and joy and peace and power through the daily reliance upon Jesus Christ, who loved you and gave himself for you. But that faith, which is genuine, creates a rhythm of life that is in step with the truth of the gospel. But maybe some people here are thinking, I haven't even really got stage one of putting my faith in Christ. If that's you, can I encourage you this morning to talk to somebody about it, what it means to know and believe and put your faith in Christ? Can I encourage you perhaps to pick up one of the Journey into Life booklets? Can I encourage you to talk to Dave or Carol or anybody about the new Alpha course starting on Thursday? That's exciting news that I haven't had before this morning. Act now. Don't leave without doing something. So in summary, Paul is saying that one of the greatest problems maybe is that we believe the gospel, but we live as if it wasn't true. We believe that we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, but we live as if we need Jesus plus our own efforts in order to be saved. Paul is telling us to take the ticket off the fridge, put our faith in God, in Christ, cash it in, and to not just believe that we're saved by grace through faith, but to live that way too. And it will make all the difference in the world. Look, even Peter got it wrong. That's a real encouragement to me. Even Peter needed to be corrected here. Maybe we do too. That teacher had a ticket on his fridge. At first he didn't even know he had the winning ticket, and he was living on pennies cents. Then he realised that he had a winning ticket, but he didn't know how much it was worth. Then he found out truly what he had, and he dropped the phone in astonishment. The same thing happens with the gospel. I hope you've taken the gospel and realised that it's something. There's something valuable there. As I said just a moment ago, if not, please act now. Ask somebody about it. But some of you think it's only that $21,000 ticket. $21,000 that doesn't really change your life. Right? But we need to know that and believe that we have a gospel that is of infinite value, that changes everything. Are we going to live by the $21,000 gospel or the $21 million gospel? God wants to make you and me rich in knowing, freedom, forgiveness, new family, new power, new love, new hope. That's the good news. That's the gospel. And that's the one that he wants to completely change your and my life. Just finish with a very short time of quiet. And just encourage you just to reflect on where you're at. If it's that you're struggling with, okay, at the first stage, faith in Christ, encourage you to resolve to do something about that. If it's that you're stuck in sort of trying to work things out for yourself or not realising that you're accepted by God, ask for somebody to pray with you and to support you in that situation. And if it's that you've realised how valuable the gospel is, but perhaps it's just gone slightly cold in terms of your excitement as to what it means, ask for God's Spirit to work in you and re-excite you and reinvigorate you. And if you already know how valuable it is, then just ask for God's mercy and grace for you to continue to use it and walk in line with it for the rest of your days. Amen.